Okay, here's another thing. When I started studying this lesson last Sunday evening, Monday morning, I didn't know that Gerald was not well. And as I started into this lesson, I thought, this is stuff Gerald's going to know. Yeah, so I was a little disappointed. But I hope that you'll try to keep us straight, Tim. Do that for us today. I appreciate it. All right. Let's just ask God to guide us, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson that you put before us, dear Lord, today. We thank you for the past that we pray that we learn from, dear Lord, and that we fashion our lives in a way that we know that we will be bringing glory to you. Guide us, direct us, and we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. God gathers all nations. Now, what do we know is meant by the term nations? We've had this before.
Between the Old Testament and the New Testament?
Well, they refer to the Gentiles as being of the nations. And even though this is in the Old Testament, the prophet is Jeremiah, and he is prophesying to present-day Israel. We know, because we've read the back of the book, right, that bringing all the nations together, this leads us up to the minister Christ and what Christ is going to mean to our salvation and to our plan. So when he says he's going to gather all the nations, they will be gathered all together when?
Not till 1,000 years.
Yeah, at the end, And that's when it's all going to happen. But there were things going on here at this particular time that Jeremiah was trying to address. And always before, I read the Bible through every year, but always before when I'm reading in Kings and Chronicles and I'm reading, this is a good king, that was a bad king, it was so confusing to me. And this lesson kind of cleared it up in a way that Israel divided into two parts. There was the southern part, which was called Judah, and there was the northern part, which was called Israel. And this all happened after Solomon. And so this is what Jeremiah is addressing at this particular time. He's addressing the division that happened and how people need to get back. He was trying to point out, you know, we always, even though we don't like it, we always need somebody to point out the error of our ways. Because if they don't, if we don't have somebody doing that for us, then what?
We're going to keep doing the same thing.
We continue on a downward spiral, which leads us away from God. So we have to appreciate those ones that are put in our path that try to bring us back. The lesson today is divided into five different things, and they're relatively short, most of them. A surprising reversal, a call to repentance, a look to the future, a longing father, and a betrayed husband. Jeremiah uses a lot of metaphors that we're going to talk about some, and it still applies today. I mean, it applied back then, but it still applies to us today. So if someone would read that first verse, it's Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 11, just the one verse.
And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding.
Okay. What I just said was that the kingdom was divided into two. Israel was the north, Judah was the south. But he right away, he says that Israel had done what?
Backsliding.
What is backsliding?
Falling away.
Falling away. Once you've been saved, or once you've been righteous, that falling away is called backsliding. So, a little bit of history, but not too much. The reason that Israel was in two kingdoms, north and south, there's a book, The North, North, South, but I don't think it's about this. Anyway, the reason it was in two was because Solomon had been the king, and if we remember last week's lesson, Deuteronomy pointed out like six things that a king should not do? And what was one of them? Can you remember, just in reference to Solomon?
But it's king.
No, it's don't amass wives.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. And that was what Solomon was famous for. He had many, many wives. So when.
And even more concubines.
Yeah. So when Solomon died, his oldest son, Rehoboam, he took Solomon's place there. Well, but what did he, the first thing he did out of the box, he had a group of people, came to him and said that we were really oppressed under your father, and we would like you to ease some of that. So Rehoboam goes to his advisors, and they say, you know, yeah, you probably should. Well, then he goes to his young friends, his homies. He goes to his homies and asks them what they think. And they said, make it harder on him. Put more levies on him. Make it harder on him. So that was what divided the kingdom. Well, then Solomon's other son, Jeroboam, he took the lead in the other kingdom. This was his brother from another mother, okay? He took the lead in the northern kingdom, but he did not follow in the ways of God either. And he led the people. They did a lot. So it says Israel was backsliding. So it means that when you were here, you were doing right. You were righteous. But then when you got up, and you got out on your own and you were following evil kings, then the backsliding happened. And he says that you have justified yourself more than the treacherous Judah. Well, how did Judah become treacherous? Age-old thing. They had allowed some of the old worship things to stay.
I started to say idolatry.
Idolatry, yeah.
Self-centeredness.
Yeah, well, like I said, when you read that Old Testament, you'll read that this was a good king and that was a bad king. And most of the kings of Israel, of the northern part, they were all bad. But the southern part had a good one every now and again. But then close to the end of when all this happened, they started to go bad too. Josiah was one of the good kings for Judah, for the southern part. And he had tried to take down all of the false worship things, all the altars that they were worshiping those false gods, to bring the people back to God. So he says that he was trying to do right in the sight of God. Despite having good rulers, though, Judah still sank into depravity and idolatry, and somehow they got to be worse than Israel, even though Israel had all the bad kings.
Did you know that the only people that could backslide, was those under the law? We today cannot backslide. Now let me explain that.
Okay.
Before the law, when you read in the Bible, before the law, from Adam unto the law, and sometimes when you read in the Bible, it talks about nations.
Mm-hmm.
When you go over in the Revelation, it says the trees for the healing of the nations. The people from Adam to the law were considered the nations. Now, here when it talks about nations, it's talking about the nation of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So those people were not under the law. They couldn't backslide because there was no law to tell them whether they were
right
or were not. They were following what God placed within their heart. Now, Israel, or those under the law, the reason that they called it backsliding is because they were not saved by grace. They were looking forward to salvation through Christ. So what that meant was under the law, they followed after the law. They sacrificed according to the law. But when they were not obedient to the law, then it says that they would slide back into their old traditional ways.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where the term backsliding comes from. If you look in your Bible, now some of the new translations might have backsliding in the New Testament, but the older translations don't. But you only find the word backsliding in the Old Testament. So now today, the difference is today, under the new covenant with Christ, we are saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift from God. So when our relationship with God is hindered, and we turn back towards that old inheritance that we got from Adam, it's not called backsliding, because we are secure in our salvation. So in the New Testament, it says then we fall from grace. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
Because a lot of people use the word backsliding, and I understand that, because it's kind of, it's kind of in the same category, but really it's not, because we're placing ourselves in a category of people that could not be saved. They could only be saved. Their salvation was only secure once Christ was crucified. So they had to be obedient to the law.
Well, see, what you say makes sense, because of those six things in Deuteronomy that it said that a king should, another thing was that he should write the law.
Right.
And read it every year. Remember that? That was part of it. He should write that law, because we talked about when you write something, you're more likely to remember it. So write that law and read it every year. So that makes sense that they weren't following the law. So that's how, okay.
Well, and you need to remember there was a time where they didn't read the law.
No.
They lost it.
Mm-hmm.
Do you remember that story? They found it when they were remodeling the temple. And they said, we've been all these years without reading the law. And at that time, it said that the nation of Israel as a whole was in a backslidden condition.
That was under Ezra, wasn't it, that they found that?
Yeah. And then they found the law, and God got them back out of that backslidden position that they were in.
Okay.
Huh?
The slope hole.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. That was verse 1.
Sorry.
Verse 2. Number 12. This is a call to repentance. So if somebody would read 12, please.
Go and proclaim.
Yeah. Well, God didn't write them off, did he? He wants them to come back, especially the north. And he says, I want you to return, because why? Because I am merciful. I am merciful. He tells them right there, I am merciful. I love you. You're my people. And I will not keep anger forever. He's not going to be forever mad at them. He wants them to come back. Well, we haven't maybe got there yet, but there was another thing that was going on with the northern part of Israel here too, was the fact that, and this was another thing that Jeremiah prophesied, that they were going to be taken into captivity. And so they had to deal with Assyria on this northern border. So they were under constant threat of being overtaken or being swallowed up by Assyria. But God says, come back to me. Come back to me. I am merciful, and I will not keep anger forever. Does he tell us the same thing? He sure does, doesn't he? Have we done enough to make God mad enough to just write us off? Can't do that, can we? No, right till the very last. If you don't go any further than the thief on the cross, when Christ was crucified, said, I know that you're the Son of God. And he had gone, I don't know how old he was, but we can assume he had gone his whole life, 30, 40 years, whatever that was, never having had a relationship with God. But he was able to see that through Jesus Christ and know that he needed to repent and ask for forgiveness. And so he did.
It's kind of like relationships today. God was, from the very beginning, God was married to Israel.
Mm-hmm.
The Old Testament refers to Israel as being God's wife. So if you remember, when Joseph was married to Mary, when That didn't sound. When Joseph said he had to do what with her? Put her away.
Put her away.
Privately, because, see, so God didn't divorce Israel, but because of her adultery, and it would have been considered adultery, but it happened through idolatry. So do you understand that?
Mm-hmm.
So God had to put Israel away privately,
mm-hmm.
and then during the 1,000 years, then that relationship will be restored once again.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So this is part of what this is talking about here when God said, see, he still loves her.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I'll not cause mine anger to fall upon you. And as you go down through there, he talks about that. So God still loves mm-hmm. her, even though he had to put her away.
Well, this is one of the metaphors that Jeremiah is using as God being the husband of the family.
Yes.
And what is happening in society today? They're doing everything they can to tear the family apart. But God says, in order to be right with me, you have to come back into the family. This family structure was created by God, and it will endure through the end of time.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, so now we have acknowledgement of sin. That's verse 13. Somebody will read that.
Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed thy ways to the strangers under every green.
Acknowledge thine iniquities. What's another word for that?
Sin.
Well, what does it do when you acknowledge it? You confess. Another word for that is confession, yes. Confess that you have transgressed against God, and that you scattered your ways to the strangers under every green tree. I found that a little bit puzzling, because I wonder if that's the same as the grass is always greener on the other side.
Yep.
New King James says, and have scattered your charms to alien deities.
Yeah, it's idol worship is what they're talking about here. But everything always looks better on the other side until you're in it.
Mm-hmm.
And then you start finding ways to get back. He says, you have not obeyed my voice. Do we hear the voice of God? We may not hear it audibly, but we hear it consciously. Because
it speaks to our heart and our mind. And on occasion, you can hear a still small voice.
Well, my husband always told me that was him, but I don't know.
Darling, you remember when we were in revival here and my friend Jackie was in Columbus in the hospital, and so I turned around to look to see
who was
behind me.
Yeah.
There was nobody there.
Mm-hmm.
So I stepped over people and around people, and I got to our pastor at the time, and I said, I just heard this.
Mm-hmm.
The next day, there was a shadow on a scan.
Mm-hmm.
There was nothing.
But you got the reassurance.
But God told me,
mm-hmm.
I heard that voice,
mm-hmm.
just like I'm talking to you, that it was a whisper.
Israel actually started returning in, what was it, 63? 48. Okay, I'm thinking 63 for some reason. But in 48, yes.
Yeah.
But their return still hasn't.
No.
It's not complete.
Well, and
huh?
That's
right.
Your age.
Is that my age?
You can see as we go through this the importance of making Jerusalem the capital of Israel again. How important that was for that to take place. It's all fallen into line. And you said a stranger to the scattered thy ways. They said that had a lot to do with, like Tim said, the adultery of idolatry. That's what that had to be. Scattered thy ways was idolatry. And he said, but ye have not all of this that's gone on, and you still haven't obeyed my voice. So he's still kind of chastising them, even though he just told them there in that last verse that he was going to be merciful with them. Do we ever get off with anything scot-free? No. There are generally repercussions or consequences. That's the real word. Today, people don't have to deal with the consequences of the things that they've done. They're not made to accept the consequences of the things they've done. It's all just glossed over in some way or another so that we don't really take this responsibility or we don't feel the need to confess, you know, to confess. What happens when you confess? It takes a load off, doesn't it? It takes a load off of your heart, but
you actually feel better.
Yeah, God is more than willing to bear that burden for you. He's willing, more than willing to take that leap. Okay, so now we have verse 14, if somebody would please.
I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family.
Well, this is what Tim was just telling us about here, that Israel is God's wife, God's bride. Who is Christ's bride?
The church.
We are, yes. But at this time, Israel was God's bride. So he's laying this out like he would lay out a family. He says, I am married unto you. What happens when you get married? You take an oath. And what are some of those oaths? You promise to love,
obey,
honor,
cherish,
keep thee only unto thee. That's part of it. What, anything else?
Awesome.
Till death do you part.
That's correct. Till death do you part. So he is saying here, I am your husband, you are my wife. Nothing can separate us but death. He says, we're two of a family, and I'm going to bring you back to Zion. Zion is?
Jerusalem.
That's correct. So he says, I got the plan. This is how it's going to be. And like I said, the thing that society has done today is tried to destroy the family. I think it was in the 50s maybe, or maybe it was the 60s, when they had this, was it called the Great Society? I forget what it was called. Anyway, they started penalizing women. A woman could not get help for a child if there was a man in the household. Okay, so that was the first division of the family. The man had to not be present. Yeah, okay, in the 60s, I thought it was. The man had to not be present for the wife to get help for children that she was trying to raise. So where are we now? Huh?
In the same spot.
We're still in the same spot, but...
But it's worse because people don't want to so they can get money.
It hasn't gotten any better.
No.
Now the unwed mothers has just expounded. I think it's 70 some percent of black children do not have a father in the home. Do not have a father. So when God's telling us here that he is going to be our husband and we're going to be his wife, he's setting that structure up. It has to stay together in order for it to work. He had told Abraham what? What was the promise he made to Abraham about his descendants?
They would be numberless.
More numerous than the sands on the seashore. God had this plan that the earth was going to be populated with Jewish people, with his wife was going to be populating the earth. That was a promise that he made.
This is why some people say, once you're married, you cannot get divorced. But that's not, because you're intermingling spiritual with worldly.
Okay.
So God made provisions for worldly marriages.
Mm-hmm.
This was a spiritual marriage.
Mm-hmm.
So God said, once I'm married to Israel, then there'll be no divorce. No divorce.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But, and a lot of people stick to that today, but we have to start separating our spiritual emotions from our worldly emotions.
Yeah.
So in the world we live in, God made provisions for divorce among people. He said there are reasons.
Don't like it.
Write a certificate of divorce.
Yeah. He said I'm not happy about it, but I make provisions for that because one could drag the other one down, even though it shouldn't.
Mm-hmm.
So you got to kind of, when you look at that, you got to kind of, because a lot of people say, oh yeah, that's why God said he don't want anybody to get divorced. God didn't say that.
Yeah.
So you have to kind of separate that right there.
Well, a lot of misconceptions, which we talked about last week, is because people don't know, they don't study, they don't read.
They just go on what they've always heard.
Because they said. Well, we had John Stout here one time for a revival, and I forget what was going on. He said, well, why do you do it that way? And he said, because they said that's the way it's. Yeah, basically, that was it, yeah. Okay. Now we're going to look to the future in verse 15, if somebody will read that. Okay, Tim. That's what God has brought us. He says, I'm not going to leave you out there all by yourself. Or is he? I'm not going to leave you out there just hanging. I'm going to send people to teach you about my heart, to teach you about me. And he says, I'm going to feed you. You're going to have the knowledge and you're going to have the understanding that you need to walk this walk that I'm putting out here in front of you. I'm not going to just, you know, I always remember my dad said about my older brother, Eddie, he and my mother argued quite a bit. And my dad said, you just make him mad. Then turn him loose. When Deborah dad spoke, there was no back talk, but Eddie did talk back a good bit to mom. But anyway, he said, you just make him mad and then turn him loose. And that's what happens with a lot of people. And I don't know why people get discouraged with the church. I mean, in my prayer always is never to do anything to turn anyone away from God. I mean, I think that's a burden we all should bear, that we don't want to ever do anything that would make anybody think, this is not the life for me. We want to be magnets. We don't want to repel.
People get discouraged because Satan took this as an opportunity.
Okay.
He said, God's going to give pastors, what's it say there, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And Satan said, I'll put some of my own people in there so I can get my knowledge and understanding in there as well. So that's why when you read a lot of even in the Old Testament, but the New Testament, it has way more about false teachers than the Old Testament.
It does.
Because Satan seen this as an opportunity to come in and hinder what God was trying
to
do.
And he tried all that on Christ Christ was in the...
He tried to take over.
Yeah, he tried all that. Okay. All right. Everybody good so far? How about verse 16?
And it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and enlarged, it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it.
Okay, now this whole verse right here is a little
confusing.
It's a little convoluted, yes. It says, this is the promise he made to Abraham, you're going to multiply and increase. And that was a command that he gave to Adam and Eve, right? Go forth and multiply. So this is part of that. But then when he starts talking about the Ark of the Covenant, when was the first that we heard about the Ark? When did it first come to being?
In the wilderness.
In the wilderness, right.
And they were
people
from...
Yeah. People needed a sign. So God gave them the pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day to protect them. But then when Moses went up on the mountain and he got the Ten Commandments and he brought them down, they needed a place to keep them. So they built this thing called an ark. And the Ten Commandments were in there. Well, as they were traveling through the desert in these 40 years, they would eventually set up a tent, okay, more or less, that's where the ark was housed in a tent. Then, fast forward a few years, we're into the promised land. Solomon has built a temple. Then the ark has a permanent dwelling in the temple that Solomon built. However, like he said, there's parts of that they found after the temple was destroyed. They found part of it. They found the book of the law and some other things. But after Christ, what happened to the Ark of the Covenant? After Christ.
They evidently didn't need it.
Yep.
They had Christ.
They had Christ. Exactly. What happened when Christ died?
The veil was split from the top to the bottom.
And what was behind that veil?
The Ark of the Holy of Holies.
Okay. That veil being split open opened that up. No longer was that Ark of the Covenant the point, the focal point. Now the focal point was the new covenant, which is Christ. Mm-hmm. He is our new covenant. So that verse got a little bit convoluted there. And we're running behind. All right. How about verse 17? Somebody read that.
At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart.
That's what we talked about a while ago. That was what that leads you to understand the importance of making Jerusalem the capital city of Israel, because it's all coming back to that. That's going to be the throne of the Lord. And he says they will no longer walk after the imagination of their evil heart. Can you imagine that your heart has the evil heart, has the imagination? We do think bad things sometimes. All right, verse 18. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. They will come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance unto your fathers. So he's seeing a time when they're all going to come back together. He's going to bring them all back together, and he's going to fulfill his promise of this land of the promised land, the land of milk and honey. This is the land that I'm giving you. I'm going to bring you back to it, and you're going to get along. You're going to get along. All right. How about verse 19, a loving father?
But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a host of nations? And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from me.
He wants us to love him as we love our earthly fathers. And then says, you're going to ask me, how am I going to do this? He says, I'm going to do this because you're going to call me Father. This is another metaphor that Jeremiah used here, a longing father. Well, the last metaphor is a betrayed husband. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A wife treacherously departeth from her husband. What does that mean?
Well, Israel.
Tim?
because of idolatry, committed adultery.
Uh-huh.
And that's,
uh-huh.
They split up.
Okay.
Just put it in those terms.
Okay.
They split up. And because of that, then God had to deal with them in that manner of them being apart. But he done it to give them an opportunity so that she'll one day come back. Come back.
Yeah.
So that was the dealt treacherously.
Okay.
with me.
Well, the door is not closed forever, is it?
Right.
Okay. All right. Want to quit there?
Very good.
Okay. Thank you all.
Thank you.